If you have your Bible, open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. But before we get to the text, you know, there's just some songs that you can't get out of your head. There's just some songs that have a message that stick with you. And this is an old song. And I know all of you are Christians and y'all never listen to secular music. I just know that your ears have never heard anything other than church music. And so this song you may not know. You'll want to sing along with it when we play it. But I want you to listen to the words of this song because it has everything to do with what I'm going to talk about this morning. So, Wayne, let's... Wayne reminded me, and I'd have forgotten about it, that probably we'd been better off using the Top Gun movie, that Wayne reminded me that they remade that. That's the original Righteous Brothers. But that Top Gun, when they made the movie, some of y'all, you never seen Top Gun? I thought we were married. I know I have. How did that happen? Woo! That may have been pre-Julie. I don't know. I don't know about that. But anyway, I think that song could perfectly describe the church of Ephesus that we're going to learn about this morning. And this is a fascinating passage of Scripture. It's so practical because it's going to talk about how to get that loving feeling back. And it could be applied to marriage. It could be applied to friendship. It could be applied to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because in this passage, Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus. And it's a good church. But listen to what he says. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus." And the angel is a word that means messenger, and it is addressed to basically the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He says, "This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven lampstands." And then here is the message. He says, "I know all." Ooh, that hurts. "I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint." Now, I mean, this is a good church. But he says, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen from your first love. Turn back to me again and work as you did at first. If you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But there is this about you that is good. You hate the deeds of the immoral Nicolaitans, just as I do." And then he says, "Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Everyone who is victorious will eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God." Now, the interesting thing about this particular story is this church was a good church, but it had a problem. It was about 30 years old since Paul had planted this church. And one of the things that happens in any relationship, if it's in a marriage relationship, if it's in a relationship as a Christian or a friend, if you are not intentional, with time, you lose your first love feeling. If you've been a Christian 50 years, you are more in danger of going through the motions of church but not having that love in your heart. It's one of the natural dangers that we all face as Christians. The longer I'm a Christian, the bigger danger I have of losing that loving feeling, of just going through the motions. In your marriage, let me tell you, marriage is the most wonderful gift God could give someone. But the biggest danger to marriage is being married a long time. Because what happens is, you take things for granted and you just go through the motions and you quit giving the hard work towards loving each other, and your hard work starts going towards providing and all the other things we do and get busy with, and we don't focus on the hard stuff, which is keeping that relationship fresh and growing. So Paul is writing a church, a very influential church, the church of Ephesus. They were known for their pagan worship. The temple of Artemis was there, and people came from all over to worship there. It was a very wealthy city. It was a very important city culturally, and they influenced that part of the world. And there was a church there that on the outside looked very successful. If you were to look at this church, one of the things you would have said to yourself, man, I'd like to go to that church. I mean, they probably had a nice facility. They probably had a big crowd. It looked really good on the outside. As a matter of fact, when you look at this church, you will see that everything that Jesus says about this church is kind of positive, except for one thing. And that one thing can ruin all the other good things. So let's look at the outline. First of all, don't work hard for the wrong reason. This five-star church did a lot of stuff. Jesus said, I know all the things you do. And that word that is used to describe all the things means literally he knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knew everything about this church. He knew that they were hard workers. They showed up and they did what they were supposed to do as a church. And he also knew that this church had endurance. They endured persecution for their faith. But this church was a good church. And it was a church that worked hard. And it was a church that was theologically good. They didn't tolerate evil people. It was a church, it says in verse 6, they didn't tolerate the Nicolaitans. And they were an offshoot group that was heretical. And they basically taught free love. You can do whatever you want. And he says, I know all the things you do. You're theologically pure. You're doing good things. You're working hard. And yet there's something wrong. One of the things I've discovered in my life, and you may have discovered in your life, that sometimes we start doing things as Christians and as the church, and we work hard, but we don't even know why we do them. Like, you just got through singing. Did you sing, or did you sing to someone? We stand up for an offertory prayer, or we have the offertory. Do we pass a plate and put a little change in and do our duty? Or do we really know what we're supposed to do? which is worship. You see, it's very easy to be a good church on the outside, to be against bad things, to be a good church on the outside, but not even know why you're doing it. We have Sunday school every week, life groups, whatever you want to call them. But do you know why you should go? Was it because your mom took you? No. Or do you think, I go to this not to earn credit with God, but I go to a small group to learn about God. You know, we don't use them as much anymore, but in the old days, to feel good about ourselves, we would get the little envelopes out that had the 100% checklist, you know. And I can remember, because I'm very competitive, enjoying going to church and getting 100%. Brought your Bible. I'm so glad it didn't say, read your Bible. Brought your Bible. I could bring a Bible. Man, that was no problem at all. Invite a friend. Well, I could invite someone to say, hey, come to church. Not really mean it. I can remember. How many of you remember going through there and checking off? You know, and you could go, I'm 100%er. I am good. I mean, how many of you ever got 100? I mean, I did get 100%. But do you know you can do all that and do it for the wrong reasons? Why do you do what you do for Jesus? Why do you do what you do for the church? I guarantee you this church at Ephesus would have won all the Southern Baptist Convention awards, the state of Arkansas Baptist. They would have been number one on the charts. They were a fantastic church on the outside. But just like so many churches, our Christian lives, we get to working hard for the wrong reasons. As a matter of fact, we start going to church out of duty instead of love. See, that's a big difference between millennials and us older people. Older people go to church out of duty. Well, I can't believe those young people. They don't go to church like we did. And those young people are looking sometimes and going, well, why are they going to church? Something's missing. Now, I believe you have to be committed. Because if it was left to me to decide when to go to church and not go to church, I probably wouldn't go to church. Except for Jesus. You need to do it for the right reasons. You go to church to worship Jesus Christ. You go to a small group to learn more about Jesus Christ. You go to church and you're part of a church because of Jesus Christ. Not because your parents raised you to be that way. It's very easy to lose that connection between love and duty. Henry Nouwen is a little priest, and he wrote this, and it's about the danger of just serving God without knowing why. He said this. He said that the main obstacle to loving God is service to God. Service must come out of Christ's strength and life flowing through us into receptive lives. Take an hour, sit in a comfortable place in silence, and do nothing but rest. If you go to sleep, that's okay. And then he says this, we have to stop trying too hard. We need to do this for our own peace as an example to those when we speak. There is a place for effort, but it must never take God's place with us. We need to make room for Him in our lives. I'm just saying this, this church, the church at Ephesus, on the outside, was fantastic. But Jesus had a problem with it. This is what scares me. You can look good. You can grow. You can get all the awards. But I want you to look at verse 5 to see what Jesus said to them. It just blows my mind. He says, verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. What was his complaint? They weren't going to church? No, they were going to church. They weren't giving? No, they were giving. They were morally impure in their teaching? No, they were taking a stand. But look what he says in verse 4. He says, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." What Jesus is saying to that church, there has been a shift, not on the outside, but on the inside. That shift is the biggest danger that you and I have this morning. That shift where we lose our loving feeling for Jesus Christ and we just do things because that's the reason you do them. You've always done them. And Jesus said, "I have this problem with your church. Your people don't love me like they used to." What is the right reason to work hard? Love. What is the right reason to go to church? It's because you love Him. And we have forgotten that. We can have the best music. We can have the best programs. A nice place to go. But listen to me. If we don't love Him like we did at first, we're missing the point. It is so easy to go cold spiritually on the inside in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something else. It's the same way in marriage. It's so easy to take for granted that person you're married to. And if you take them for granted and you just go and work, and get a job, get a paycheck, come home, go to school, take your kids to school, bring them home. Guess what? Your heart can grow cold that way too. And that's how people get divorced. That's how people get divorced from the church. They're not bad people. They just lose that love and feeling. 30 years had passed since the church at Ephesus had started. And guess what was happening? On the inside, they were cooling down. Let me just ask a question. What's it like on your inside? How in love with Jesus are you? You see, if you work hard for the wrong reasons, you become mean-spirited. Listen, the reason so many good churches have mean people in them, and that is true, it's because they're just doing church. Listen, they're more concerned. I used to have guys who were more concerned about a perfect business meeting than they were about Jesus being in the business meeting. There's a problem. Bible trumps bylaws. I'm sorry. When it comes to how you act, this is the guidebook. But a church that works hard for the wrong reason, they become two things. They become mean and they become legalistic. But you have a church that loves Jesus Christ, it's a different kind of church. Listen to what it says in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. This is what we're commanded to do. He says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Love God with everything. And then he says, this is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophet are based on those two commandments. What are the most important commandments that you can follow as a Christian? It's those two. Love God, love others. You look at what Paul said. You don't think love's important? 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to what Paul said about love. He says, "If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal." He said, if I could speak any language, but I didn't love, I'd just be a bunch of noise. And then he says, if I had the gift of prophecy and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything but didn't love others, what good would I be? Wow. Then he says, and if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move without love, I would be no good to anybody. He says, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. You see, the Scripture talks about the importance of love. Don't lose that loving feeling for Jesus Christ. When you lose it, even though you go through the actions, it just becomes meaningless. John 13, verse 35. He says, your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. See, we think all our hard work proves that we're His disciples, but Jesus says, listen, your love for each other proves to the world that you're one of mine. See, a lot of times we don't encourage people. We encourage them to come to church. We encourage them to do this. We encourage them to do that. But we don't quite encourage them to love Jesus, which is what every day will make a difference in your life. He looked at this church and he said, listen, guys, you've lost that love and feeling. Well, let's talk about some things that can take the place of Jesus and that love and feeling. Number one, money. It says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It didn't say money was the problem. It said the love of money, attitude. And there are many people who start out strong in the church and in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but then they start chasing the almighty dollar and it becomes more important than anything else. I can't tell you the number of people that I've lost in churches due to their love of money. Money's not the problem. It's that attitude towards it. And then you have another thing, the things of the world. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. Listen, the world will say, chase your desires. What really matters is that you're happy. Chase what you want. Go after that house you can't afford. Buy that car that's too expensive. Go after those achievements in life. And the truth is, what happens is your time and energy goes towards those things instead of your love relationship with Jesus Christ. Another one is idols. You say, we don't have idols in America. Bull. What is an idol? Let me give you an American definition. An idol is anything you put between you and God. Listen to what it says. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let me tell you, the biggest idols you're going to face in your life are all those other things you can do except follow Jesus. You're here this morning, and I'm very grateful. But you could be out fishing or hunting. And God's not against those things. But I've seen a lot of people get led away from their love by doing things. What is your... But here's another one. This is scary. Do you know your family? Your love for family can be unhealthy? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:37. This is Jesus, not Bill speaking. He says, if you love your father or your mother more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. Let me tell you what that means. And I know some of y'all are going to think I'm crazy, but it's got to be. Your love for Jesus Christ needs to be the biggest love in your life. Does that mean love Jesus more than your wife? Yeah. I love this woman here. We've been together a long time. I love her more than anything else except Jesus Christ. My children, they'll tell you, I love them. I would die for them. But I love Jesus more than I love them. Wouldn't you say that's true, John? It's not a bad thing. It's just that Jesus needs to be the most important thing in your life. You can't have your family. Listen, when I lived in Horatio, small towns, they can be tough because everybody lives together. We went to Horatio, they all lived together. And if one family member came to town to visit, nobody could go to church because they're having a get-together. Well, they were always there. I'm just saying your family can become between you and God. My family knows if you go to visit me on a Sunday at 9:45, I'm going to First Baptist Mount Ida and worship at 10:50. And if you don't want to go, that's between you and God, and I'll see you at noon or later. Because why? I don't go because just this is my job. I really do love Jesus Christ. That is what motivates me. When we were in the Dominican this last week, the most important thing I learned out of the whole week of doing mission work was what I saw in the life of a guy named Paul Sieberman. Paul Sieberman he's a retired missionary, and he had been a missionary to the Dominican Republic for 30 years. And let me tell you, Paul is smart academically. Greek, Hebrew. He has a PhD. He's brilliant. But you can ask anybody who went on that trip, and I've seen this for over 20 years now. Anytime this 80-year-old man starts talking about Jesus, he starts crying. Now, he was a basketball player all through college. He's like a man's man. He's brilliant. But and you ask anybody who went on that trip, anytime he starts talking about Jesus Christ and his relationship with him, he starts getting emotional. I've watched this for 20 years. And you know what I learned? I learned that he just absolutely 100% loves Jesus. I can't explain it. And it humbled me because I realized I don't always love Jesus like that. But I want to. The name of Jesus Christ is so precious to him that when he mentions it, he starts getting emotional. When he starts talking about his salvation, his relationship, he gets emotional. There's only one reason. At 80-something years of age, he still hasn't left his first love. He has all the academics. He has all the years of ministry. But what just blew me away, I thought, this guy just absolutely loves Jesus. And it challenged me that I need to be that in love with Jesus. And I love Jesus. What about you? What about you? You're here this morning, but do you really love the fact that he died for your sins? Do you really love the fact that regardless of what you've done in the past, that he is, like I told the kids, wiped out that sin and he's forgiven you? Do you really love him? Do you look forward to meeting him in the morning when you read his word, when you talk to him? Do you really love him? Does this church... I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about Bible reading. I'm talking about, do we really love him? Here's what happened. Some of you had a great experience when you accepted Jesus Christ, but 10, 15 years have gone by. Life's gotten hard. You've made mistakes. And guess what? You've kind of left your first love. Don't do that. But thank goodness, look at verses 5 through 7. How do you get that loving? How do you get back that loving feeling? Well, number one, He says you have to remember. He says, look how far you have fallen. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Listen, in every person's life, if you will do a little inner search, you can identify when you started losing that feeling. Maybe you got too busy. Maybe you went through a divorce. Maybe you went through a loss of a job and you got so consumed. But sometime in your past, you just didn't love Him like you used to. It's in the present imperative, so it means that we're to keep on remembering. Where did we go? Where did I leave Him? What changed? Was it something that happened? I mean, you'll never get that love and feeling back until you identify when you departed. To correct any departure from God, the first step is to go back to the place of departure. What happened? Did you get angry at God? Did you quit reading your Bible? Did you quit praying? Did you quit going to church? When did you leave Him? Not totally. I'm not talking about denying your faith. I'm just saying, when did He become less important than something else in your life? First step into getting that love and feeling back is to identify when that happened. And then the second thing He talks about is repent. He says, turn back to Me. The NIV says, repent. It's in the aorist. It's a command. It's something we're supposed to do now. Once you identify where you went wrong, then you repent, which means change, to turn back. Maybe you were going this direction in your life and Jesus was over here. It means you turn and you go back towards Him. That's what repentance is. A lot of times we think repentance is just feeling bad about some sin in our life. No, repentance is not feeling bad about sin. Repentance is changing. Repentance is realizing there's something wrong and going the opposite direction. So the book of Revelation, he says, the first thing you do is you have to remember where you departed. The second thing you have to do is you have to repent. And then the third thing you have to redo. Do the things you used to do. Do the works you did at first. If you go to a marriage counselor with marriage problems, the marriage counselor is going to first of all help you identify what the problem is. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is to repent of those things that are causing harm to your marriage. You stop doing this, right? And then the third thing they're going to tell you to do is do the things you used to do when you liked each other. Isn't that funny that we get married, and the longer we're married, sometimes the less fun we have? Isn't that the opposite of what God really wanted marriage to be all about anyway? I mean, I hate to... If you've been married 30 years, you ought to be having more fun than you did when you first got married. Right? Is it supposed to get worse? No, and the way you do that, you go to a marriage counselor, he's going to say, what did you used to do for fun? Well, we went on dates. Well, why don't you go on dates anymore? We laughed a lot. Well, why don't you laugh anymore? It's no different with Jesus. Go back to your salvation experience. Where did you depart? What did you repent of what you did wrong, but also start doing the things you used to do? I can't stand to hear people say, oh, so-and-so, they used to be so involved. It hurts me. I think you ought to be more in love and be more involved because you love Him, not get worse. Redo. Do the things you used to do. Here's the warning. Did you see the warning? He says, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Here's what Jesus said. If you don't get your act together, you're going to lose your influence. You're going to lose your influence in the world. You're going to lose your usefulness in the world. When a church becomes all about programs and buildings and all this other stuff, and it forgets that it's all about the love that we should have for Jesus Christ, guess what? We're headed in the wrong direction. When you're more concerned about the things around church than you are Jesus in your life, that's where you need to be concerned. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, "But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent." Paul said, "Listen, my biggest worry about you is you're going to get off track." You see, being a Christ follower is just a simple day-by-day decision you make to be in love with Him and to follow Him. And there's a million different things you can do instead of doing that. So what about you? Have you lost that loving feeling? Do you want it back? Let me tell you what. Going to church, this is weird for me to say, going to church would be horrible if it wasn't for my relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. But because of that daily relationship, this is just like icing on the cake. Don't ever, ever sacrifice Jesus for church. It's empty. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, the longer we know You, the more of the danger of losing that first love exists. And Father, I pray that I would be more like Paul, that when I simply say the name of Jesus or when I think about who He is and what He's done for me, that it would be emotional. Not that we live our lives in all emotion, but Father, this salvation is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about falling in love with Him and staying in love with Him. Maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't know anything about that love and needs to understand how to have a loving relationship with Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would talk to someone, me, anybody here this morning. Maybe there are some that, you know, they go to church, they go through the motions, but they've lost that loving feeling. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that they would remember the things they used to do and start doing them again. Help First Baptist Mount Ida to not be about a building or a location, but to be about a people who are madly in love with Jesus Christ. I just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time for a decision. If you maybe need to pray, if you'd like to talk to me about how to know Christ, how to join our church, any question you might have, this is a time, or any time during the week, you're welcome to call me. But I'm going to ask you to stand and you respond as God leads.